Okay, if you turn with me to Daniel 9. Okay, Daniel 9 takes place in the year 538 BC. Daniel is one of the captives in Israel, or rather, he's one of the captives who is in Babylon, has been there now for some 67 years. It is the first year of the reign of Darius. And if you were here last Sunday, you know that Daniel 6, we also looked at the reign of Darius. And Daniel, in that chapter, the focus was on prayer. Remember in Daniel 6, what happened is King Darius decreed a law that everybody had to pray only to him for 30 days and to no one else. And Daniel kept praying to his God, face turned toward Jerusalem. And this is a passage when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. And God protects him. God protects him, and King Darius gives God glory. And now, as we move to Daniel 9, and it's hard to know whether Daniel 9 is before Daniel 6. I think it would be. I think Daniel 6 is actually after Daniel 9. Remember, in the book of Daniel, the chapters are not written chronologically. And so Daniel 9 takes place in the first year of King Darius, and Daniel 6 does not tell us when it was in Darius' reign. But Darius only reigned for 3 years because Cyrus is the king, the Persian king that actually issues the decree to send the people of Israel back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And so, but what happens in the ninth chapter is one of the, to me, the first time I saw this was a number of years ago. The first time I saw it, it struck me at how God's plan, works to accomplish His will and His purposes. And certainly we know that if we see God working in a certain way in Daniel 9, that doesn't mean that God only works in Daniel 9 in that way. Daniel 9 is given to you and me. It's given to you and me for God to tell us how He works today. And so in a series on prayer, you know, one of the dilemmas that I have, I think anyway, is, you know, you say, okay, we're going to talk about prayer. And everybody thinks, well, oh yeah, okay. Yeah. We know everybody knows about prayer. Yeah. We know we're supposed to pray. I mean, you know, what's new about that, preacher? I mean, it's like, you know, you talk about the Yankees winning because they always win. You know, it's like prayer is something we all think we know about. Well, I just tell you, there's so much there we don't understand. It is. It's so good. It's so good. And so, you know, it's one thing to know that we ought to pray. But to know that if I don't pray, God's not going to do certain things, that's a totally different story. One of the resources I'm reading is by a man by the name of Edward M. M. is in Mary. Edward M. Bounds. He's an authority on prayer. Wrote almost a dozen books, none of which were on prayer, and just powerful words. He has this. He came up with, he calls it the law of prayer, and I want to read it to you. When I first read it this week, I thought I had to stop. I had to go back and read it again and read it again and think, wait a minute, that's not right. And then the more I understood it, that is so right. So I'm going to read the law of prayer to you. If you got a pencil, I would encourage you to take this down and just put your head on it later. But here's what he says the law of prayer is. The law of prayer recognizes God as God and depends upon Him to do for them what God would not do without prayer. You getting your brain around that? Yep. I'll do that again. The law of prayer recognizes God as God and depends upon Him to do for them what God would not do without prayer. In other words, there's certain things, if not most things, God will not do unless one of His children ask Him to. Now, why in the world would that be God's plan? The law of prayer recognizes God as God and depends upon Him to do for them what God would not do without prayer. Okay, let me show it to you in this passage. Okay, look at Daniel 9. We'll start in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. What Daniel just said was this. He's reading the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was written about 100 years prior to this time. Jeremiah was a prophet in Jerusalem, and he was prophesying about a coming destruction by the Babylonians. And this is 100 years prior. And in Jeremiah 25, as well as Jeremiah 29:10, what Jeremiah says is that, God says through the pen of Jeremiah, is that Israel will be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Well, Daniel has been in captivity in Babylon for 67 years because it's the first year of the reign of Darius. And so Daniel is having some time with the Lord one morning, okay? And he's reading the book of Jeremiah. He's reading the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. And he reads that the people of Israel will only be in captivity for 67 years. And he's overcome with that message. And if you think about it, what I'm going to read in a minute, it's not at all what I would expect. Because my expectation would be that if I were in captivity or in slavery somewhere, and I read that I was going to be in slavery for 70 years, and I'm in the 67th year. You know what I'd do is I'd start sending cards and letters out. I'd start celebrating. I'd say, hey, man, look what I read. Look what's going to happen. We've only got 3 more years. Guys, hang in there. Oh, let's have a party. Let's celebrate. It's like Daniel hears this information, and his response is different than I think most of our response would be. He doesn't celebrate. And so he doesn't celebrate, but look at what Daniel does do. So verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel reads that he knows he's in the 67th year. He reads he's only going to be there 70. And so what does he do is he puts sackcloth on and he fasts and he humbles himself before the Lord. It's like Daniel somehow sees, why would he be fasting in the 67th year if the word of the Lord says he's going to be released in the 70th year? Because is it not true that what God says is going to happen is going to happen? So you would think that he would just think, well, hey, that's great. But he doesn't. Daniel sees that he has some kind of responsibility, some kind of duty relative to the fulfillment of God's prophecy, relative to the accomplishing of God's purposes and God's means. So he says, verse 4, so I pray to the Lord. I pray to Yahweh. So I pray to the Lord, Yahweh, my God, and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. He's confessing the sins of the people in the 67th year. I don't have any question in my mind that this is not the first time Daniel has done that. He's been in captivity for all this period of time. I know he's done this many times before, but what happens is, for some reason, on this day, he reads the passage, and God reveals this passage to him. It's one thing about prophecy I think is very important is that it's interesting to me that in all of this period of time that Daniel's been there, he's yet to find this passage, or he's yet to read the writings of Jeremiah. That is how prophecy works. Prophecy, on the one hand, is only known when God lifts the cover. When at the right time, at the right moment, God lifts the cover and his people have understanding. God has done that in Daniel's life right now. And so what is Daniel's response? Daniel's response is to humble himself before God and to repent to God on behalf of the people of Israel. So what happened? Verse 5, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and thy ordinances. And for like the next 15 verses, that's all the passage talks about. talks about the people's sin and that the justice of God in this captivity, it is just. It is just what has happened to the people because they abandoned God. And so, pick up with me now in verse 17. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. That the desolate sanctuary would be the temple in Jerusalem, which is in ruins at this point. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merit of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. You know, I remind you that at the same time that Daniel is in captivity, so is Ezekiel. Ezekiel is another prophet who is also in exile in Babylon. And what Daniel is doing is he is repenting on behalf of all the people. Ezekiel's name is not mentioned here, but Ezekiel has the same mindset where when we experience difficulties and we experience hardship and we experience captivities, the response to that should be a repentant heart. And so that's what Daniel is saying. So verse 18, O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by thy name, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merit of our own, but on account of great compassion, your mercy, Father. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Why would Daniel say to God, O Lord, hear. O Lord, listen to my prayer, when he just learned that God said he's going to release him in three more years? The only reason why Daniel would say that would be because Daniel must have sensed that something had to happen in terms of prayer to God, humbling ourselves before God in order that God's will and word would be fulfilled for the people of Israel. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, that's the angel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction, and he talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, at the beginning of your prayer fasting, at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And what happens in the verses that follow is he is given the vision that God wants to give him, and that vision covers the time from the exile of Israel all the way through the end of time. That's how complete that vision is. But here's what I want to talk about first. I want to talk about the essentials of prayer. And I talk about the essentials in the sense that I understand that most of us, all of us probably, know that prayer is important and that we ought to, quote, do more. And, you know, and what I don't want to do today is make you feel guilty and cause you to think, oh my goodness, now I gotta add something to my plate, and put another burden on my shoulders. That's not the purpose of this series of sermons. It is, however, to help us to see the importance of prayer. I can only believe that God is moving us in this direction, moving me in this direction, because, in the same way that Daniel was moved in this direction to pray himself in the 67th year of 70 years of captivity, God moved him at this particular moment in time to open his heart and mind to him because of some things that were going to happen in the future. I can only assume that for God to move me in this direction, it has the exact same purpose. It has the exact same meaning to God's people. Is it that God prepares us for what's coming? You know, God does not do things by accident. He does not do things by happenstance. Whether it's me preaching a sermon or, you know, anybody else getting a word from the Lord as well. God doesn't do these things by accident. He does them by his plan and his purpose. And so, I'm not so much here to say, to make it, I don't believe God's here to tell us to, he doesn't want us to feel guilty, but I do believe God wants us to reprioritize some things. And prayer is in my mind, from my studies, one of the most essential things that needs to be reprioritized in our lives. in order to do that, though, I think the first thing that you and I have to understand when it comes to prayer is why God hears our prayers in the first place. Why God hears our prayers in the first place. What I want you to notice is the 19th verse of chapter 9. I want you to notice exactly what Daniel says to God as the reason why he is petitioning God in the first place. Because notice what Daniel doesn't say is, what Daniel doesn't say to God, he has given us the opening introduction in this vein, but he doesn't say to God, he doesn't say, God, I just read Jeremiah 29:10. And Jeremiah 29:10 says that you're going to release the people of Israel after 70 years of captivity. Daniel doesn't say that at all. Daniel doesn't tell God what he just read. What Daniel does in terms of why God should hear his prayer is the same thing for us, is number one, because of the relationship that the people of Israel have to God. Look at verse 19. It says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for thine own sake, O God. Do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Why is it the very first reason to be more committed to prayer, to reprioritize prayer, is to know who you are relative to God. Okay? To know the relationship that you have to God. To know what that means to God. Daniel says, the reason why I'm praying, God, is because you know what? We are called by your name. We are your people. That is why Daniel is praying to God in the first place. That's why he goes through everything that he's talking about. Daniel knows that the people of Israel are God's covenant people. And because they're God's covenant people, that means that God relates to them in a different way. You know, you from time to time, I talk to people about their relationship to God or their relationship to the church. And oftentimes what they'll say is, well, you know, I pray all the time. You know, I pray all the time, and it's almost as if they are saying to me, well, you know, how do I know that I really know God? Is because, well, I pray all the time. Well, in one sense, I think that's misleading, because that's not what Daniel says. That what Daniel is saying is, he says, we're your people. We are your people. And you are our God. And this relationship that Daniel has with his God is a relationship of one God. There's one God. Contrary to the society that Daniel is in captivity in, who had many gods, the people of Israel had one God. It was Jehovah God, and his name was Yahweh. That's why I mentioned it in verse 2. He calls him Yahweh right in verse 2. And so, to Daniel, there is a unique, intimate personal relationship between God and himself and the people of Israel. And because of that unique personal relationship whereby Daniel is called by the people of Israel are called by the name of God. Okay? They are called by that name. That distinguishes them to the people and extinguishes them to God. So when it comes to your prayers, how do you see yourself in relationship to God? Because unless you see yourself as having a unique relationship of childhood, of sonship, why should you pray? You know, it's like my daughter-in-law is here today, Jenny, and my grandchildren are here today. My son, John, he's my son. Okay, you know what? John, Jenny, there are certain things that it really doesn't matter what they ask me. I'm going to do it. If there's any way that I can possibly do it because we are related as family, I am going to do it because we're family. Okay? It is something unique about that family relationship. Because we are family, we'll do certain things. It's exactly the same thing when it comes to you and I and the beloved Father, the beloved God. Look at Galatians 4. Turn there quickly with me. Let me show you. You might say, well, you know, Pastor Kip, why do you use Daniel 9 to talk us about a unique relationship? Because Daniel 9 is directed to the people of Israel. Yes, it is directed to the people of Israel. But it is also directed to you and I because we are heirs of the promises of God through the people of Israel. Look at Galatians 4. Here's what he says in verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes these words, but when the fullness of time came, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In other words, we belong to God. When Jesus died on a cross, he purchased us. He adopted us. We are members of his family. We have a unique relationship. It says that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That means that the Holy Spirit cries to God, Daddy. That's what he's saying. It says the Spirit cries to God, Daddy, that intimate relationship. We have that. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, why should you pray with confidence? Why should you pray at all? Why should you pray knowing that God hears your prayer? Because number one, you are God's adopted child. He will do things for you because of that relationship. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? Okay. He will do things for us because of our relationship and for no other reason. He'll do that because of our relationship. In fact, if you look back in Daniel, in the 15th verse of the 9th chapter, you know what Daniel uses as another evidence? Excuse me one second. Larry, will you check those thermostats? Another evidence Daniel uses to God is the fact that God redeemed and saved the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. Some 400 years before this, God did it then. And what Daniel says is, hey, you brought us out of Egypt because we were your children. We're your children, he says. And so he again comes to the relationship. So the very foundation of prayer is knowing that you were God's son. You're adopted. But then because you are, see, it's like because I'm a son of God. What God does is not only does he give us a separate, a special, direct line. You know, in the prayer, I said, it's like what I've got is God gave me a cell phone. And there's only one number, programmed in that cell phone, and that is his number. And prayer is how I access my Father. Okay? And if you are a child of God, he's given you that cell phone. Now let's suppose that the way you see yourself, you don't see yourself as a son of God. You know what it'll do? You'll never dial the number. Or if you do dial it, you're not going to believe God's going to speak to you. You understand what I'm saying? So the foundation is knowing who you are in Christ. But secondly, what does that mean because you are one of Christ? Okay? Look at verse 19. Verse 19, he says, verse 23. Look at what happens. Okay, Daniel has already read from the word of the Lord that they're going to be released in 70 years. He's prayed the prayer. Now, let's see what God does in response. Look at verse 23 of chapter 9. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. When was the command given to Gabriel to go to Daniel? As soon as he started praying. As soon as Daniel started praying, the angel Gabriel was sent. Why is that? Because Daniel is a son. And because God uses Daniel's prayers to accomplish God's will. Suppose Daniel had not prayed. You know what this text would say? If Daniel had not prayed, you know what it says? People of Israel would not have been released from captivity. Got to get this. If Daniel had not prayed, God's will would not be accomplished. Because Daniel's prayer was a part of the accomplishing of God's will. So if God wants to do something in your life or in the life of someone else, someone who doesn't know Christ, someone who doesn't know God, someone who's looking for release from captivity, and you are a part of that divine appointment, being you are the one God has appointed to pray that such and such will happen. And you don't pray. You know what this says? It's not going to happen. Because prayer is a part of the accomplishing of God's will. See, go back to Bounds' statement. Listen to what he says. He says, the law of prayer recognizes God as God and depends upon him to do for them what God would not do without prayer. See, prayer is an essential part of accomplishing God's will. He said, now wait a minute, Pastor Kip, you got to give me some more, verses. Okay, look at, for example, in the third chapter of Exodus, here's what happens. The people of Israel are in Egyptian slavery at that point. They've been there for 400 years. And that prophecy was made in Genesis 15, 13, that they would be in captivity for 400 years. Here's what happens. In Exodus 3, the scripture says that the people cried out to God. The people cried out to God. God heard the prayer. Because God heard the prayer, God responded to the prayer, and then he appeared in a burning bush to Moses and said, I have heard the cries of the people, and so I want you to go to answer the people's prayers. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, the first thing that happened was the people prayed. God obligated himself, got to hear that, God obligated himself to respond to the people's prayers. Why? Because they are his children. For example, let's say Larry Furlow. I've already used him once, so I'll use him in a different way. Larry, let's suppose that I say to you, Larry, tomorrow at about 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm gonna be at your house and I'm gonna give your truck. Do you have a truck now? Is that right? Bam! I'm gonna give your van a wash. I'm gonna vacuum it out and I'm gonna wax it. I promise I'll be there. What are you gonna say to that, Larry? Say, I promise. Would you say yes? Okay. Now, who has just obligated himself? Has Larry obligated himself or have I obligated myself? I've obligated myself, haven't I? Because I'm the one that says, this is what I'm going to do. Have you ever seen prayer in this way? God has obligated answer your prayers if you are his child. He has obligated himself. You didn't obligate him. Okay? You don't obligate God. We can't obligate God. We don't. But God can obligate himself. Okay? Now, keep in mind, what I'm not saying is this, that when you pray something that is outside God's will, that he is obligated to answer your prayer in the sense now that you control God. No, the scripture says God is God. Okay? God is God. The text has already told us that Daniel knows that this prayer is within God's will because he read it in Jeremiah 20:29. He knows it's God's will. The question is not whether or not it's God's will. The question is whether or not Daniel really believes that God is obligated to this prayer. And that's what's happening. In Exodus 3, why does God move in response to the cries of the people? It's in God's will. It's already been prophesied. And God has obligated himself to respond to his people's cries. In Job 42, you know the story of Job. He had three friends that came to him, and they told him why he shouldn't still respond to God the way he was responding, which is faithfully. Well, what happens is in the last chapter of Job, where Job comes back to God, what God does is he confronts Eliphaz, who is one of the three friends that came to Job. And God says to Eliphaz, he says, I'm about to pour out my wrath on you because of what you told Job about me. He says, if you don't want me to pour out my wrath on you, here's what you do. You repent and you offer me a sacrificial offering and go to Job and ask Job to pray for you that I may heal you. You got that? He says, you go to Job, you ask Job to pray for you, and when Job prays for you, then I will heal you. And that's exactly what happens in Job 42, verse 10. Job prays for Eliphaz and his three friends, and the scripture says that when Job prayed for them, God healed them. And also it says, when Job prayed for them, it says that it's precisely, it says, when Job prayed, God blessed Job double what he had before. And he did that when he prayed for those three friends. The point, again, what happens is God uses the prayers of his people, almost as if we partner with God to accomplish God's wills. So if you and I are not praying, if you and I are not seeing what God's doing, if we're not a part of what God's doing through that prayer line, then it's not going to happen. In Genesis chapter 20, okay, you with me? You with me here, okay? We together? Now, I'm telling you, this is good. It's, I'm not trying to convince you it's good, but it is good. It's good because it's like, think about it. Think about it, people. Think about it. Think about what happens when God's people don't see how essential their prayers are to advancing God's kingdom. Prayerlessness hinders the advancing of God's kingdom. Let's suppose advancing God's kingdom and advancing God's will is simply things like two single people coming together as husband and wife. Have you ever thought that the reason why we had six weddings the past 6 months is because some people were praying for single people to find a mate? And had they not been praying, Rachel Williams' name would still be Rachel Williams. As an example. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, what I want you to see, what I want us to see, is your prayers are absolutely essential to God's will taking place. Absolutely essential. And if we don't see it that way, what's the big deal? Pastor Kip will pray. I don't know. Staff will pray. Deacons will pray. No. It doesn't say that at all. It says, you are God's child. See? Genesis 20, Revelations 8. Oh, how about this? Revelations 8:3. You just go look and read it yourself. I'm out of time. Listen to this passage. Luke 10:2 says this. Says Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Wait a minute. If it's God's harvest, why does he tell me to pray that God will send laborers? Why didn't he send him himself? You know why? God's plan is to involve you and me and my prayer to join up with God to accomplish his will. And until all of us are working together, my prayer and the power of God, God's will is not going to take place. It's like, for example, you take this table up here. Let's suppose, you think God could lift up this table by himself? I think he could too. Except for the fact that God has obligated himself to include me to help him. So what I got to do is, God, I got to hold the corner. You got to hold the corner. And unless you hold that corner through your prayers, God's not going to be able to pick that table up. Why is that? Because that's God's plan. God is subject to God. God is God. God is subject to God. He has to obey his own rules. You follow me, okay? Let's think about it this way. It's like, think of prayers as like a key that opens a door. And unless you have that key, and let's suppose when you go through that door represents a promised land. Okay? That represents God's will. And here's the way God does it. God gives you the key to open the door through your prayer. You open the door through your prayer by praying. You put the key in there and you open the door, and now God, the promised land becomes available to whoever it is that God had it in mind. Because the key is your prayer. You follow me? How about this passage? You remember Chronicles 7, verse 14? Remember what it says? It says, if my people, who are what? Do you hear that? If my people, who are called by my name. Notice the relationship. If my people, who are called by my name. He's not talking about someone who's not called by his name. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christianos. I'm called by the name of Christ. That's where I get my name from. If my people who are called by my name, relationship first, you got to know whose you are. I am a son of God. You are a son of God. You are an heir of the righteousness of God. You're an heir of the promises of God. Okay? So your prayers, you know what? Your prayers are music to the ears of God. They are incense to the nostrils of God. He desires to hear your prayer. Asking some people have told me that, you know, they just don't feel like their prayers are that important to God. You know, they God's got more important things to do. You know what? We must understand that prayer is first a relationship, the natural outgrowth of which is asking. Anybody in here got a child that doesn't ask for things? Duh. Asking is perfectly natural. God wants you to ask. Why? He wants to reveal himself. He wants to reveal himself. He wants you to know him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and do what? And pray. He didn't say humble themselves and work harder. He didn't say, he said humble themselves and pray. Prayer is, it's God's divine connection. It's personal connection. So you're struggling with your relationship with God. You know, is it not true that if you're upset with someone, what do you normally do? No, if you're upset with someone, what do you do with that person? You don't talk to them. If you're feeling far away from God, what's your prayer quotient? You want to change that? Start praying. Start talking to God. Oh, the Lord's Prayer. You know what he says? Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let me ask you a question. How come God tells me to pray that his kingdom is going to come and his will is going to be done when it's his will and his kingdom? Well, you see, your prayers are absolutely essential to God's kingdom coming. It will not come unless God's people pray. His will not be done unless God's people pray that his will be done. We together here. You follow that. It says, for example, the advancing of God's kingdom in this place will not come, will not happen, unless we see, all of us, not me, not the deacons, all of us see how essential prayer is to the advancing of God's kingdom here. Let's suppose you're going to go buy a house. Let's suppose you're living in an apartment, you decide you're going to buy. I got two more minutes, I'm done. Let's suppose you're going to buy a house. You know what? Let's suppose it costs, I don't know, $200,000. What's the first thing the bank's going to ask you? Credit? What else? How much money are you putting down? How much money are you putting down? You don't put 20% down on a purchase of a house in this market, you won't get a mortgage. You got to put, if you're going to buy a $200,000 home, you got to put $40,000 cash. It ain't going to happen. Why? Because you got to have a personal investment in order for the bank to extend their investment. You know what that is like? You know what your prayer is? Your prayer is like the deposit. Your prayer is like the deposit for God to bring in the rest of whatever's needed. It's like our ownership, our investment. Does that make sense? Okay, we're out of time. Think about it this way. Anybody here still out of power? Everybody's got power? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Okay, I can use this illustration now. Yeah, that's right. Okay, now, think of prayer this way. I used to understand what a generator could do, but until I bought one and put it to use, I really didn't understand as well as I would like. Okay, here's what a generator does to those of you who are like me. A generator is just a piece of equipment. It's a gasoline-powered engine, normally. Okay? You know how you got a lawnmower, you put gas in it, you crank it up, and it cuts the grass. Well, here's what a generator does. You put gas in it, you crank it up, and here's what it does is it generates electricity. It's got outlets on that generator, okay? Just like, you know, the outlets are on the wall. This piece of machinery, this generator has outlets on it. And here's what you do. You take an electric wire and you stick it into that generator on one end, and the other end you take it, for example, and put it in your refrigerator. Okay? You plug in the cord of your refrigerator and it powers that generator. Okay? Now apply that to prayer. Okay? And our relationship to God. First, God is like the generator. He's the power source. Prayer is not the power source. Prayer is not the power source. Prayer is what connects the power source, God, to the refrigerator, which is what God wants to do. Okay? That refrigerator is, then all that food is going to spoil if you don't get some power to that refrigerator. Okay? Now, I've been there, done that, and Deb and I have thrown all this food out last year, Hurricane Irene, which is why I have a generator this year. But anyway, unless I connect the power, the electricity, to the refrigerator through the cord, the food is going to spoil. Prayer is the coil. It's like the electric wire. It's like the extension cord. And what it does is it connects the power of God with accomplishing God's will. You understand what we're saying? So if nobody, you know, you could get that electric cord and you could just hold it right here next to that refrigerator but never plug it in. And you know what? That food is going to spoil. You got to plug it in. Prayer is how you plug in the power of God. And if we don't plug into that power, God's kingdom's not going to be advanced. People are not going to be healed. People are not going to experience release from captivity. They won't have hope. This is a dark world these days. Prayer is absolutely essential to bringing God into the darkness. He loves us so much that He gives us a role and a responsibility to Him bringing His power from here to here. Let's pray. Yeah. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, it is through our prayer that you are loosed. So I pray in Jesus' name, you give us a new understanding, Father, of our role in relationship to accomplishing your will and your purposes. Yea, Father, thy kingdom come. Yea, Father, thy will be done. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, God's spoken to you in some way. Here's what you can do. Just make your way to the front. Kneel. In the same way Daniel did. Kneel. Just say, God, I've heard you. I'm called by your name. And I'll respond because I'm called by your name. Not because I feel like it, because I want to, but because I'm called by your name. You don't have to come to me. I'm here if I can help. Deacon will be beside me. May God have his way in your life and in mine today. Father, bless all of us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.